Good evening. It's great to be here. I went down to New Orleans this past week. Flew down Wednesday, came back on Friday. I left, it was summer. I came back, it was full-blown autumn. A lot has happened, too. It's an exciting time. Football season started Thursday night. Jenna's excited. I'm sure you are, too. I don't know how God would feel about me starting my sermon with a lie. Jenna is not at all excited about football season. The only thing that is true is Jenna's about as excited about the start of football season as she is about the start of baseball season, which is not at all excited. It's great to be here. I was this past week, actually it was about a week and a half or 2 weeks ago, I was sitting on my back patio and just starting to consider what I wanted to speak on today. And I just couldn't get a good feeling on what I wanted to do. I had a couple ideas, and but nothing was like jumping out at me. And I like it. I always know something's good when I get an idea, and then bang, it's like all of a sudden God starts putting all these ideas in my head, and I'm like, yep, that's it. That's got to be what He wants me to talk about, because it makes it real simple. And I just wasn't getting that feeling this time. And Jenna had said to me, "Why don't you go back and look at something you did before?" And I thought, that's probably a pretty good idea. I mean, a lot of times God has to tell me something twice. Sometimes hearing something that may have been, that I may have given before, maybe someone else needs to hear it again, or maybe there are people here that need to hear it this time. And I went down, got my notebook. I keep my messages in these spiral notebooks. And I just picked one out and opened it up. And the second one that I turned to was a message that I did that was called Buying a Lie. And I don't know, it just jumped out at me as something that was kind of timely, maybe something we needed to hear. It seems like some of the people I've been talking to, it seems to be a common theme, like something I keep going back to with them, that somewhere along the line they've bought a lie, and that has led them into the spot they were at, which is probably why I'm sure God's thrilled that I opened up with a lie about Jenna. If you remember, I did, when I went through it, I kind of changed it, I tweaked it. The last time I gave the message, it was really geared, I think I gave it right around the time when they were voting on making marriage legal in New York between, same-sex couples. And I kind of based the message on our culture and buying a lie there. But this time, it's more about, my conclusion comes to our own lives and when we buy lies in our own lives and how that gets us off the path that God's called us to be on. And so parts of the message you may have heard before, so I apologize in advance, but it is what it is. I got the microphone. So I'll be reading out of 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to be starting with verses 20 to 24. Seems like I preach on this. This is, of course, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I think this is probably the third or fourth message I've done on Elijah and the prophets of Baal. There's a lot of meat there, so I don't mind doing it, but it just struck me as this was the message you wanted me to give, and that it was on this again. Before I read it, the enemy is beaten. Do we all understand that?
Yeah.
We all understand that. That day at Calvary, the enemy was, well, actually, when Jesus rose, the enemy was defeated. That's when the enemy was defeated. He doesn't have any other cards left that he can play. In fact, there's only one, and that is to get us to believe in lies. That's the only card he really has. He can't steal from us. We often say the enemy is a thief, and he is. But he steals in a way that actually gets us to give it away, not so much that he actually takes it from us. He can't steal your salvation. What he can do is get you to not believe that you're saved and to turn away from the truth. He cannot steal your gifts and your talents. What he can get you to do is to not believe that you have gifts or talents or that you have authority. You have those things. But he can get you to not believe in it, and that's his goal. He cannot steal your destiny. He can only get you to believe that either you have a different destiny or that you just can't fulfill the one that you've been given. But he can't take those things from you. All he can do is get you to believe otherwise. And that is his purpose. He's obviously very good at it. He does it regularly and to good effect, to great effect. See, the thing is about believing a lie is when you end up believing in a lie, everything that follows that lie is based on something that's not a good foundation. All your assumptions at that point will be wrong. All your actions from the point of believing in that lie going forward are going to be wrong, at least in regards to whatever the lie is you know, in regards to. Whatever actions you commit to, they're going to be based on untruths. It gets you going down the wrong road. If he gets you to believe in one lie in a chain, and this is really the key of where I want to go today, one lie in a chain, it's just everything that follows that lie is now going to be skewed. And the good biblical example, again, was the story in 1 Kings of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It shows a great contrast. There's really three people involved in this story, and I'm just going to pick up at a part of it, but those of you, I'll preface where we're going to start. Elijah was told by God to go confront the prophets of Baal and the king and queen at a mountain. And I'm going to pick up where he's meeting with them and says, basically, this is what we're going to do. And, of course, Elijah was following the true God, and the prophets of Baal were following a false god. There's three sides to, there's actually three entities here. There's Elijah, there's the prophets of Baal, and then there are the people, the Israelites. So I'm going to go ahead and take a look. 18, verse 20, we're going to start with. And I'm in this part of it, I'm going to read just down to 24. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, cut it up, and place it on wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That's a great idea. That's a great idea. Then we'll really know, right? We don't have to do anything. We could just kind of stand here, watch you two fight this thing out, which everyone sends a fire down." Of course, it makes sense. It makes sense. Father, we thank you for the word and for just your blessings. I pray that whatever comes forth today would just be of you and your Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord, you would expose the lies that we may have bought into in our own lives to keep us from fulfilling the purposes and the destinies that you've called us to. And I pray, Lord, that as we go through this message today, that you would expose them in each and every soul that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start by looking at these prophets of Baal. These prophets of Baal, somewhere along the line, by the way, these you read these things, you think of these prophets of Baal, were they some other country? These were Israelites. These weren't like Canaanites or some other one of the people that were in the promised land before they were removed. These were Israelites who somewhere along the line had been corrupted by the gods basically that were in the land before the Israelites had displaced them. Somewhere along the line, these Israelites stopped putting their confidence in the true God and began to put their confidence in this God called Baal. They were influenced again or somehow corrupted. And Baal, again, was a Phoenician. He was a Phoenician and Canaanite god. So he was a god of the people that the Israelites had displaced. Okay, the people that were defeated before the Israelites when Joshua and they went in and took the land, this was the God that they worshipped. And somewhere along the line, they decided to forgo the God that had delivered them this land, or given them this land, and to buy into the God of the people that had been displaced. Kind of a funny thing, but trust me, there's reasons that God puts us in the scripture for us to learn from, because we'll do the same exact thing. Baal was a false god. Those of you who have taken foundations probably remember a false god is a no god. It doesn't exist. There's idols and demons behind false gods, but there is no god called Baal. So therefore, since he's a false god, all the doctrine and the theology and everything that goes along with Baal is, of course, false. It's not true. Again, we go. It's going to be this chain that I'm going to keep going referencing back to today. I remember, I think it's Charles Simpson who used to say, your theology is like the top button in a sweater. Is that he was the one who said it? Yeah, top button in a sweater. He said, if that's wrong, every other button that's below it will be skewed. It's not going to be right. It's going to be wrong. So I don't know who wrote the doctrine for this God of Baal, but I do know who's behind it. You know, is the father of lies. The enemy is behind it. Some way, shape, or form, he, you know, however he did it, through people, through, you know, the lustful passions of the flesh, whatever it was, got people, they came up with some doctrine on how you follow Baal. But of course, all that doctrine is not based in reality or truth. Therefore, all the acts of worship that are associated with Baal worship, of course, are nothing more, do nothing more than offend the one true God. Every conclusion that these followers come, or these followers are going to come to, that are going to be based on a God, and that doctrine is, of course, false. And if there's any truth in it, it's simply because it stumbled upon biblical doctrine, which we see sometimes in the world, where ways of the world do stumble into biblical doctrine and they get blessed. But in this case, that's the only way that there be any truth in it, is if it stumbled upon biblical doctrine accidentally. Now, if you're all thinking about your own lives and where you may have bought into lies in the past, there's really two outcomes any time that you buy into a lie and find security in a lie. Best case for you is it's going to just lead to some embarrassment. But worst case, it could be harmful, right? And we're going to obviously see some examples here in a few moments. But best case, you're just going to be embarrassed. But worst case, you could be harmed. And again, lies come from the devil, and that is his intention for us. So you see in the example that we're reading, with these prophets, they ended up doing. Well, actually, let me read through it first. We're going to skip down to verse 26 for a second. Then they took the ox, which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about on the altar which they had made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is God. For he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." He's basically mocking him out here. He's like, come on, what happened? Where's your god? Where is he? So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. You see, you have to imagine, as you read that story, that these prophets of Baal had to be pretty confident that they were right, you know? I mean, if you just look at what they did, they're dancing around, they're chanting, to the point where they start slashing themselves because it says that's what their tradition said they should do. They had to be really confident that they had the right answer, that they had the true God, right? Who would do that otherwise? What probably further made them more confident was their numbers. There's 450 of them. They had to be thinking, there's surely 450 of us can't be wrong, and the one guy over there, the one nut who we've been looking for a few years now, is right? There's not a chance. Numbers will breed confidence.
Yeah.
Numbers will always breed confidence. Mm-hmm. In fact, last time I spoke on this, this is where I mentioned, you know, that's the problem with a democracy. It's worth mentioning again, I guess. That's the problem with a democracy. Sometimes the majority is wrong. The majority can be wrong. And unfortunately, a lot of our elected officials, just because they're in the majority, have caused our culture to believe in a lie. many lies. But this isn't where I want to go today. So numbers breed confidence. Unfortunately, and I heard a great message one time from Ron Fess, who talked about, I don't know if you remember this, but he talked about a false sense of security once. There is nothing worse than feeling like you are as secure as can be and then finding out everything you believed was wrong. It's a scary spot to be. It's a very scary place to be. But that at this point, they didn't believe that. They believed that they were right and their God was going to answer. And you see what the outcome ends up being in verse 29. I want to read that again because it's important. Midday was past. They raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention because there was no God. It was just a big fat lie, as my nephew Austin used to say. One big fat lie. So then you have, on the other hand, the prophet Elijah. He also had to be pretty confident that he was right. I mean, consider the situation he just walked into. He's by himself. The king and the queen had been looking for him for years to kill him. He just found out he wasn't the only one left, but I'm sure he believed he was, because almost all the prophets had been killed off by that point, except for some that were hidden in a cave. And he's about to go against 450 other prophets of another god. 450 against one. And not only the 450 prophets of Baal, but the king and the queen were there too, right? So he's going against, the odds are completely stacked against him. So he had to be about as secure as he could possibly be. He had to really believe, I am right, and I've got something that's more powerful than all of that on my side. That's the truth and God. That's the only way that he could do it. It's one of those things about truth. Again, like I said, when you are right, and you do have the truth on your side, it makes you as bold as a lion, doesn't it? You can just do anything when you are 100% sure it's on your side. It's just those times when when you think you have it on your side, and you don't. And that false sense of security, that's a scary place to be. But he didn't have it. He was right, so much so that he starts mocking them. And when you consider the circumstances for a second, these guys are armed. They were cutting themselves. They wanted to kill him anyway, and he had no problem mocking them in the middle of all this. I mean, they surely wouldn't have had a problem running over and taking a few stabs at him. You think, you know, I've said before, I wouldn't wear a Yankees hat into Fenway Stadium if you paid me. And this guy walked into a circumstance where he walks in to 450 prophets of Baal, and every one of them wants to see him dead by himself. Anyway, Elijah was absolutely convinced he was serving the true God, not only by his confidence, but by his actions. And if we skip down to verse 30, when Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word." And those are the key words that we're going to come back to that a couple more times. He did all these things at his word. "Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned your heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust was licked up by licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And then Elijah went ahead and had the prophets seized, and they killed the 450 prophets of Baal. So again, I want to go back and just paraphrase this a little bit. He was confident in what he was doing, as evidenced again by his actions. I mean, once he's done mocking him and he says, okay, you know what? Enough. You guys, you've had enough time. You're bleeding all over the place. You're making a mess. Stand aside and let's see what the real true God is going to do. And he wants to make this a power demonstration. That's what this was called. This is New Testament terminology, I guess you could say, but they call these power demonstrations. I've read a book on that once. It says douse him with water. He wants it to be absolutely 100% convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that this isn't any trick. There's no magic here. This is the true God answering. He said, and that's why he even says the prayer. Would Lisa, to you be the glory today. He wanted the glory to go to God. All the glory to go to God. It's easy to somehow assume, that's what you're talking about, when you get blessed with something, it's easy to assume that you may have done something. But he wanted all the glory to go to where it ought to go. And he was so confident that God was going to smoke that offering. I mean, that fire was going to fall. Because he knew that everything that he had done had been at God's word. At your word, I've done all this, right? And it's striking, just for a second, or to backtrack, it's striking that the prophets of Baal had to dance around. They had to slash themselves and commit all these religious traditional acts that they had. It was, of course, all based upon a lie. And all Elijah had to do was simply say a prayer. And, you know, I'm sure that the only reason he said the prayer wasn't so God would do what he was going to do. It was so that the people understood where it was going to be coming from.
Right.
Hence the key of having the third entity here, the people. In Elijah's example to us, that when we are following God, when we are in right standing with God and we haven't bought into lies and we are fulfilling the purposes that he has for us, we need to make sure that the people see it and understand where it's coming from. Elijah was mocking them, but really what he was doing was, I say mocking the prophets of Baal, but what he was really, I think his point here was to show the people, that third entity, this is foolishness. Do you see how foolish this is? This isn't what God wants for you. It's foolishness. It's chasing after the wind. And that was his point. It wasn't to demean the prophets of Baal, although it was a nice byproduct of it, I suppose. But he had to show the Israelites how foolish Baal worship truly was. And see, all of Elijah's actions, every single one of them, was based on the truth that he knew and the truth that God had shared with him. That truth goes down a chain of events. First, that he was serving the true and living God, unlike the prophets of Baal. And that he was called to do this power demonstration. See, if anything in the chain is wrong, then, like I said before, that means that Elijah would have had to buy into something that wasn't 100% true or was a lie. And if anything in that chain is not true, then, as I said, the outcome of that is either Elijah's going to be extremely embarrassed if he stood there and just said, bring the fire down and nothing happened like the prophets of Baal. It'd be embarrassing, but it's also, let's face it, in his case, he would have been a dead man. It would have been over. So it would have been harmful to him. But this chain of events was the key. If Elijah is serving a false god, he's in trouble. But he wasn't. He was serving the true God, and he had it right. If Elijah hadn't been called to be a prophet, say he'd been called to be a teacher, he's in trouble. Even though he had the first one right, now the second button in the sweater is messed up, then the rest of them underneath it are going to be messed up as well. But he was called to be a prophet, so he believed truth. Thirdly, he had to believe that he was called for this purpose, to go confront the prophets of Baal and do this power demonstration. He had to believe that. Because if he's wrong, that is a decision that's leading to his demise. But he wasn't wrong. He was correct. Elijah had a true understanding of God. He had a true understanding of what his gifts were, and he had a true understanding of what his destiny and purpose in God was. And when he had all those things right, what happened? Well, God showed up big time. Big time. Obviously, with the prophets of Baal, this wasn't the case. They misunderstood the first thing. They had their theology wrong. They believed in a false god. They followed a false god. And as I've already shared a couple times, that led to probably initially some embarrassment and then eventually their death. The enemy had gotten as much out of them as he could. And as the word said at the end of the one verse, nobody answered. Nobody was listening. Nobody cared. I was thinking, there's a certain Christmas myth, a figure, that I'm going to talk about. Is that okay?
Yeah.
It's okay? Very good. Okay. Well, I was considering, and some of you may remember, I actually was considering, Jenna had said, you should probably take this part of this message out, because I've learned when you preach messages that people remember the stories. I don't know why. They just remember those analogies and those stories that you give. And I wanted to come up with something that maybe replace it so it wouldn't be so repetitive as it was last time. But to be honest with you, this story just fits so well. I'm like, I can't think of one that's better to put in for this. And I considered what lie have I ever bought into in my life that I could share as part of this? And that would get some of these points across. And when I originally put this message together, the Lord had put on my heart this story, of course, that was given with the best of intentions by my parents. They were following a tradition, and they didn't have any evil intent or anything else. They just wanted to share this fun Christmas story. Tradition with their kids. And that's the funny thing about lies. No matter how well intentioned a lie is, there's always repercussions. No matter how well intentioned. And it has to be. And the reason why it has to be is because they come from the father of lies, who's the devil. No matter how well intentioned the lie is. But when I was a child, of course, my parents shared with me, like probably most of us here, the myth of Santa Claus. And the idea that there's this large framed man who had a sled with a bunch of flying reindeer full of toys, and he flew around the entire earth in one night and left presents under our tree. What children will believe, right? When their parents tell them. And it came down the chimney, which we'll get to that. It didn't come to every boy and girl though, right? Only the good little boys and girls. Only the ones that were on the list. Now let me just tell you this, and this is maybe slightly embarrassing, but I'll say from my earliest recollections, I was always very hip to the presents. The idea of the presents, now we're cooking with peanut oil, like Phil Robertson says. The idea of Santa Claus, who I found terrifying, I was not so hip to. And I thought he didn't look jolly. He looked freaky and strange. I thought he's wearing this red, crazy outfit, this long beard. He laughed way too much. I just thought, I don't like this guy. He makes me nervous. To the point where my parents would even take me up to the mall to sit on his lap. Right. I would bring my little brother Dano. I brought him with me, and I always said it was because I don't want him to go alone. I want to be with him. But to be honest with you, fear loves numbers, as we talked about. You know, numbers makes you more confident. And I felt like, I had Dano with me while I was a little more confident, even though I was still terrified. But me being terrified, it wasn't enough to scare me off. It was not enough to scare me off because those presents, well, that had a strong allure to me. But I really didn't want anything to do with him. I mean, the idea of a strange guy walking around my house in the middle of the night when I was sleeping and even eating cookies that I liked. I mean, it was all. But my parents, of course, told me that if I was naughty, Santa wouldn't come, which, again, that even added more fear to me. That, can you imagine being the kid that goes to school and saying, I didn't get anything for Christmas? I mean, that was terrifying to think that that could possibly happen. Just the idea that it could possibly happen was terrifying to me. But again, like I said, the presents were totally worth it to me. But, you know, it's worth mentioning. You know, whenever fear is your motivation to do something, you get the bare minimum. When love is your motivation, you'll go above and beyond. You'll always go above and beyond. But when fear is your motivation, if the reason you're doing something is out of fear, you will do the absolute minimum every time. I was reminded of the story of the talents. You remember the 10 talents and the 5 talents and the 2 talents? The parable that Jesus had shared, he said 10 talents, and the guy went out and he made 10 more talents, and the other guy went with the 5 talents and he got 5 more talents. And then the third guy, they gave 2 talents, and they said he was afraid because he knew his master was a man who reaped where he didn't sow. So he went and hit him. And when the master came back, he said, I was afraid because I knew you did this, so I just hit it to you, but here, now you have what you have. He gave him the minimum. You didn't lose it. Because his motivation was fear. He was afraid. Whenever fear is your motivation, you'll just get the minimum. And how many times did my parents sit there and tell me, going into Christmas, you're going to get on that naughty list? And it stopped me for just barely enough to see if I was going to make the cut still. But barely enough. Well, like any lie that has to be propagated over time, it requires more lies to continue to prop it up, right? I mean, anytime you say a lie and you're going to continue it over any length or period of time, there's no way to do that under the one lie itself. It's got to be propped up by other lies, as is the case with Santa. And I remember hanging around with my father, and he had this little wood shop down in the basement at our house on Cardis Drive. And he loved working with wood and making furniture and things. It was like his hobby. It wasn't his job. It was just a hobby that he had. And he had all these cool, you know, tools down there. And I just thought it was the greatest thing. And I loved sitting down there and watching him work. And, of course, I was probably driving him crazy with asking him a million questions like any, you know, first or second grader is going to do. And one time we're down there and the furnace kicks on. And I look over and I'm like, Dad, what is that? He goes, that's the furnace. What's it for? It's how we keep the house warm. Oh, and I go, what? There's fire in that thing. You know, I remember saying there's fire in there. And he says, oh, well, that's because the fire, he goes, the fire comes on and it gets it hot. And then there's a fan that comes on and it blows the heat throughout the house. And that's how we keep the house warm. So being a kid who camped even at a young age, I said, well, if there's a fire in there, where does the smoke go? And he goes, well, it goes out the chimney. And I said, oh, the chimney. I go, where's the chimney? And he points to this brick, you know, this brick thing with these 2 vents going into it that are about this big. And I'm looking at, so now I'm looking at the chimney, and where does my mind go? Santa comes down the chimney. So I'm dead. How does Santa come down that chimney? Where's the hole that Santa? And my dad, of course, he's, you know, probably completely tired of me asking the 5 million questions. And he says, it's magical. He can just do it. It's magical. And that was good enough for me. That was good enough for me. Okay, Dad, you said it's magic. It's magic. Onward we go. I'm going to get my presents. Well, of course, that fateful day came. Who all of us have believed in Santa has had this happen. Mine was in third grade with Bulent Taskin. That was his name. And he told a group of us on the playground that there was no such thing as Santa Claus. And I was like, wait a minute, that is craziness for starters. And of course, an argument ensues. Yes, there is a Santa Claus. No, there isn't. Well, then who's leaving the presents under the tree? Your parents. So now I'm like, wait a minute. My parents have been telling me my entire life. So now not only is he shaking a foundational truth in my little third grade mind, but now he's also calling my parents liars. So those, now at this point, we're at fighting words, right? I'm ready to rumble. I mean, I'm upset. I'm believing I'm standing on a truth that I am convinced in. He's telling me it's not true, and he's calling people around me liars. And in my opinion, it was time for a power demonstration. For my third grade mind, I was going to take care of business. And fortunately, it got broken up because it was getting... And by the way, Blaine was a pretty tough kid. So I'm pretty glad it got broken up at the time. But I was ready to go. I mean, I was ready to rumble in my little mind. There was a... This guy was calling my parents liars, and he was shaking up a foundational truth in my mind. The problem is, of course, I was the one that was wrong. And I went home that night, and, you know, anybody who's believed in Santa, and I probably already was starting to get some ideas that this chimney thing doesn't quite make sense. I don't know. You know, some things are probably rolling around in my head. And I remember asking my mom as soon as I got home from school, "Mom, I almost got into a fight at school today. Why? What, you know, what happened?" Back then, they didn't basically, you know, throw you out of school for a month if two boys got into a tussle. I said, "Well, Boulin Taskin told me there was no such thing as Santa Claus." So I see my mom's wheels start spinning. And I said, "So, Mom, is there or is there not a Santa Claus?" And she starts telling me something about the Christmas spirit and something else, but whatever, my third grade mind was able to sniff it out. And I said, "Who's leaving the presents under the tree?" And she said, "Me and your dad." And so at that point, you know, I just realized, I don't know what went through my head. I mean, she explained to me why, I suppose, and I never really, you know, I don't think I cared. But what happened to me was, you know, that I'd bought into a lie, and I began to consider, as part of this story, what the fruit of that was. And the fruit of it really was, when I look back at it, first it led to all sorts of fear about some strange guy walking around my house in the middle of the night that I thought was a weirdo. It was a form of manipulation, I guess, based in fear to guide my behavior. My parents had to continually lie to me, and I don't know, I just remember that one instance with my father, but, I mean, let's face it, I'm sure there were plenty of lies that they had to use to prop it up over the years. And on with my brother, and I remember them telling me to lie when I knew better and my brother didn't. And I even had to go sit on Santa's lap after because of that fear that I had. And I had to go still sit on his lap and know that I'm dealing with somebody. Because now my brother was terrified of him. And my sister, for that matter. I think my mom made my brother go with my sister. But eventually, of course, it almost led to an altercation where I ended up being embarrassed. And like I said, Boulin was a pretty tough kid. I don't know if I would have won that little scrap. Could have been harm. And I consider, you know, what would have happened had my parents just never said it? Never propagated the whole Santa Claus myth upon us. What would have happened? And I think all those presents, I hope I'd have a sense of appreciation for how much they cared about me and loved me, that they would feel that they want to give me gifts once a year. Or maybe a couple times a year, my birthday too. They would have to explain why they were giving those gifts, which would be the birth of course, our Savior. The enemy never would have gotten a foothold in all of our lives that led to lies, lies, and more lies. You know, red flags always go off in my head. And listen, we actually did the Santa thing with our kids, or with our first, with Kristen. Then we got saved. I don't think we did with Megan or John. But we did, I think, a little bit with Kristen. And I don't begrudge anybody. I don't think parents have evil intentions, and my parents certainly didn't. But it's just a lie, and when you don't know any better, and you propagate those things. And I tell you, when it comes to Santa, or anything else for that matter, that when something wants to distract us from Jesus, I don't know, red flags go off in my head. Right. Sirens start flying. And that's what Santa does. My parents didn't talk much at all about Jesus as far as the reason for... I knew we went to Christmas Mass. We were Irish Catholic. And we'd get in... You know, I loathed it. But we'd go to the Christmas Mass. And that was about all we talked about on the religious end of it. Religious is, for lack of a better term. But, see, we all need to understand that is really you know, where we've bought into lies in our lives. And I think all of us do buy into lies at times. It's, you know, human nature. And I think that the best way to really root out where those lies might be is by looking at the fruit. Just like I was saying about this Santa thing, when I look back at the fruit of what was there, when I look at the fruit of the prophets of Baal, right? They were running around slashing and cutting themselves and everything else. You know, if God, if you think that in your service to God that you have to harm yourself in any way, you've bought into a lie. Yeah, I was even thinking about this the other day. I was going, you know, God never asks us to really do anything. There are times, as Rob had shared, when we may have to set things aside, but that's actually for us to move forward to get closer with Him. But when in our service to God, by the way, none of those things are usually harmful. In fact, all those things, when you set things aside, particularly relationships that God wants us to get rid of, the reason He wants us to get rid of them is because they're not good for us.
Right.
If God asks us to give something up, the one thing that I considered was fasting for a second. I go, well, you know, fasting, actually fasting, they're learning, can be extremely good for you. But you know what's funny? I had one of those moments. I was telling Jenna this too. I had one of those moments when God spoke very bluntly to me, and I hadn't had one like this bluntly in quite a while. And I was sitting there thinking about this exact thing. I'm like, God does call us to fast. And then God said to me, I have never called my people to fast. And I stopped and I'm thinking, really? And now see, it was a train of thought that it jumped in just when I'm thinking, it's not the course of direction I was going. And so it was such an abrupt thought that jumped into my head. Like I said, it was a very blunt thing. It made me go back and look at my Bible. And sure enough, you know, fasting is a tradition that the Jews had. Now, there are times when He restricted food, but not all food. He had never called His people to fast. And when I started going back, I could not find an instance where God said to His people, fast. I have called you to a fast. I couldn't find one. I may be wrong, and if someone knows where there is one, please let me know. But I couldn't find one. And then when I went back and did some more research on it, of course, it started making sense to me. If God calls people to fast, well, then it becomes a sin or no sin issue. And that's not what fasting is about. Fasting is about taking the fleshly man and saying, you are submitted to the spiritual. And that is a choice that we make that God will honor. He certainly honors it. So don't misconstrue what I'm saying. He will honor a fast because you're saying, God, I'm submitting the flesh to the spirit. But if it becomes a do this or don't, God said do this, then it's a sin or sin issue. And that's not at all what fasting was supposed to be about, an obedience issue. So anyway, that's a sidetrack. It's something that, you know, spoken to me as I was doing. I wish I'd had a little more time because I would have liked to study that out just a little bit further to make sure. But anyway, God would never call you to harm yourself in service to Him, ever. If you have shame, you know, in your life, you've probably bought into a lie somewhere along the line. Shame is a fruit that isn't from the Spirit. If you have hopelessness, you've probably bought into a lie somewhere along the line. Condemnation? All those things are a lie. Paul tells us, and I'm going to flip up to Galatians 5:7. Most of the people that I've talked with before I read this, and that I think maybe buy into lies, or I've learned you've bought into a lie somewhere along the line, it leads to, it's not because they don't believe in the one true God. Normally, it's in that chain of events that I was talking about. They believe in the true God, and they believe they've been called to this, and they believe this. And somewhere in this chain, below the top button of that sweater, they bought into a lie, which has led them to be off the beaten path from where they should have been. Does that make sense? They bought into a lie somewhere that was down the road a little bit. They believed that, you know, for instance, if Elijah wasn't called to be a prophet, then it would have led to the rest of everything else in that sequence of events being wrong and standing on an untruth. But he was called to be a prophet. But what I'm saying is somewhere along the line, people believe in a lie, and then everything that happens after that lie, every decision that they make after that lie, ends up becoming based in untruths. Paul says in Galatians 5:7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from Him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Well, and I think Paul was talking about a doctrinal issue here, but the principle applies. that you were running well, but then you believed in this false thing. And now it has turned you from the path that you should have been on. See, all of us have a destiny. Every one of us. And if you have a destiny that you believe you've been called to, and I tell you, this is one of the things that I see so often in the church when I'm talking to people, is they believe they've been called to a certain ministry or a certain thing that they're to do, and it isn't their call. And I've seen it quite often. And one of the things you can do, if you think you've been called something, and you find yourself where you are making no progress, you're just going nowhere, you do have to start asking yourself, where did I go wrong in this chain of events? Is there a place where I've gone wrong? That I just got turned on to the wrong path? See, God is not a God of failure. Ever. His word goes forth and accomplishes its purposes every time. And we also know from the story of Elijah, he is not a God that will leave you high and dry. He is not a God who's going to leave you holding the bag on some ministry or some other thing that you feel like you're called to. And when I say ministry, I don't just mean church ministry. I mean any ministry that you've been called to in the world, in your home, whatever it might be. I don't know. You're going to have to fill in the blank on that. But if God is not going to leave you high and dry and failing in that ministry. He shows up, just like we learned in the story of Elijah, big time when you've got everything right. And if you're not seeing, God show up, then you've got to start asking yourself, or did we get off the path someplace? And I can tell you this, I know Mike and I sit on the board and I'm the vice president for the Shepherd's House. Mike had mentioned this, and we've been praying quite a bit about what's going on with the Shepherd's House, that right now we're still fine and everything's going well. But there was a period earlier this year where Mike was saying, you know what, there was a period of time when God, through the construction phase, and I hope you don't mind I'm sharing a little bit of this, Mike, because I already got started. So, but there was a period of time where God was showing up through the construction phase and showing up when we opened the house and gave us favor with the town and everything else. And then all of a sudden, it just seemed like once the house was opened and we had women living there, all of a sudden, things just started not happening anymore. And then all of a sudden, people started feeling burdensome and things were going on. And Mike said to me, he goes, God stopped showing up. And to me, that was our siren that went off. I'm like, if God's not showing up, then somewhere along the line, we may have made a mistake, or we got to look back at where we may have gone wrong. It just makes sense, because God wouldn't have us holding the bag on something, feeling condemnation or burden, overly burdened, to a point that we can't bear it. It's just not how God works. One of the byproducts too, sorry, I had to get caught up on my notes here. One of the byproducts we have when we get off the correct path and we start believing a lie, one of the beneficial byproducts to the enemy is, of course, not only are we on the wrong path and we're feeling like failures or condemned or hopeless, or you fill in the blank, not only are we going down that road, but the path that we should be on, we're not focused on at all. Where we should be working, where we would be fruitful and feeling fulfilled, is left empty because we're not filling that void. And in the end, I'll tell you this, God is always with us. I love Sue's picture she had of the stump, because I'll say this, there is no difference between a non-believer believing a lie and a believer believing a lie. Either way, it ends in failure. The result's the same. The difference that we have as believers is that we might get that thing cut down, and we might have to go back to a point in that chain. Like she used the analogy of the tree, we get down to that stump, but then we're going to come out, a shoot's going to come out over here that gets us on the right path. But we got to figure out a way to get over there. We got to go back and actually acknowledge where we might be off the path that God's called us to. Now, I want to temper this too for just a second, because I know, I know my wife knows this very well. A lot of times, to make a point, I might go a little too far exaggerate a little. I don't want to say exaggerate, but I will stress and stress and stress a point to no end. I will beat it to death. And she's like, you know, can you bring it back just a little bit to real where it really is supposed to be or where the truth really is? I want to temper this just for a second. There's a... when it comes to destiny anyway, when you're following God's path and you are on whatever ministry that God's called you to, trust me right now, you will find resistance. You will find challenges. You will find points where you may want to turn back. You're going to find times where your faith is sorely tested. And I'm not saying at the first sign of trouble that you just throw in the towel and turn around and go back another direction. That is not at all what I am saying. Elijah, I'm sure, when he looked and saw 450 prophets, he was going to go, you don't think for a second he didn't go, I better have this right. You better be with me, Lord, because you know, I better have this thing right, because if it's not, I'm in trouble. You know, he saw trouble. He knows exactly what the road he was walking down. He didn't throw in the towel. What I am saying is that if you're looking at something and you're going month after month, maybe year after year, walking down a road, and you're like, God's not showing up here, I can tell you this, the problem's not with God. The problem is you're standing on a lie someplace, and the truth isn't on your side. Because God, as I already said, is not a God of failure. He is not a God who leaves his people high and dry and holding a bag in front of 450 prophets of Baal with no power. It's just not what he does. He's a God of success. So, in conclusion, you know, the prophets of Baal had a purpose because they were driven by the enemy. And the purpose that the enemy has is to steer us off the path that we're supposed to be on. When I shared this last time, I said the prophets of Baal wanted to steer Israel off the path that they were called to be on. They steered Israel away from the true God. And that was their goal and their purpose. We have people today that want to steer America off of its Christian path, off the Christian roots that it really does have. The enemy has prophets of Baal that are going to be out there for us, that are going to get us to think that we're supposed to be going down a destiny or a road that we may not have been called to. But what we have to do is, like I said, always look at the fruit of what you're doing. Compare it against the fruits of the Spirit. Compare it against... what is it? Galatians 5:22, I think, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. You know, if you don't have that sort of fulfillment, you really got to start asking yourself, have I been steered off? And I don't care who told you. You know, sometimes we can hear things and we may not take things the right way. I want to, you know, I know people that have said, oh, I was told this by somebody who was a Christian or by somebody who was, you know, a person of authority. And there are times when you got to say, you know, maybe you heard it wrong, or maybe it wasn't for you. Maybe they heard wrong. You know, I don't have an answer. But listen, if the fruit isn't there, if God is leaving you high and dry and not showing up, you really have to question where it is that you're heading. We always need to be Elijahs. We need to stand for truth. We need to aspire to be on the right path, and the same path that Elijah was on. Not his path, our path, but the same way that he did it, that he believed in truth and was wholeheartedly into it. And remember what Elijah did. You know, however we work in this world, there's always the third entity, and that's those that see us. And, you know, we are a living, walking, we're to be like Christ. We're the light of the earth, aren't we? The salt of the earth. And it's a bad testimony, in my opinion, when the world looks at us and sees us failing constantly. You know, Elijah went back. He rebuilt that altar. Sometimes we might have to go back and rebuild some things.
Good. That's good.
But the world needs to see success. They need to see that there is truth in what we believe. You know, Elijah didn't believe for a second that God was going to leave him high and dry. We can never, when we're on the right path, we have to have that same confidence. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen?
Father, I thank you again for this word. I thank you for just the purpose and the destiny that you've put on all of our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would expose where the enemy may have gotten a foothold, where we may have bought into lies, where there are things that have just gotten us onto the wrong path, and I pray that you would bring us back. Make it apparent to us this night, Lord. Just show it to us. Bring it right to our minds right now, where we have gotten bought into a lie, where we are on the wrong path, and we've gone after a destiny that isn't necessarily ours to claim. We believe in you. We stand to follow you, Lord. And we know that your word does not return void and that all your plans and purposes will be fulfilled. And Father, we want to be a people that you use to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would expose where the enemy has worked. Please give us the guidance and the enlightenment that we need, the revelation, Lord, that we need to fulfill what it is that you've called us to. And I pray a blessing over each and every person this year. And Lord, we also want to lift up Ron and Don tonight and Noah and all those that need a blessing from you, that need your healing touch, that need you to do a miracle in their lives, Lord. We just pray that those things that come to pass this evening, oh God, visit them now in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.